Welcome to Mill Creek Church in Belleville, Texas, where our worship service is in progress. Today, Pastor Monty Bird continues with his sermon series on the Book of Romans. And now, Pastor Bird.
Join me in prayer, please. Father, as we continue to study Romans chapter 8, I just pray, Lord, for you to open up our hearts and minds this morning to your truth. I pray that we would take the truth found in your word and we would apply it to our lives, that we would trust you in your word and that we would rest in it. I pray, Lord, that we'd apply it to our lives every single day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 as we are looking at, I think, some of the most quoted verses in all of the New Testament. In fact, for people that are serious in their faith, you can start quoting Romans 28 and they'll complete it because it's so used. And let's go ahead and read it, and then I want to review what we studied last week and before we progress on to verse 29. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. Whom He justified, these He also glorified." As I mentioned last week, you can use verse 28 incorrectly and get the wrong meaning. And unfortunately, a lot of people do that. Verse 28 doesn't mean that good things are always going to happen to you. Verse 28 doesn't mean that you are protected from the trials and tests of life. It does mean that God is at work. And in fact, I used John Stott's comments that he gave in his commentary on verse 28, starting with this idea that we know. Now, if you remember earlier in Romans 8, we don't know what we should pray for. So the Holy Spirit is interceding for us. So we don't know what we should pray for. But we do know this when you look at verse 28. And Stott outlines these. We know that God works. We know that God works for the good of His people. We know that God works for our good in all things. We know that God works for those that love Him. And finally, we know that our love for Him is a token of His love for us. But when you look at those statements, you have to look at them in the light of the fact that there is an eternal focus. And in fact, if you look at verse 28, it is an overall summary statement that precedes what Paul then writes in 29 and 30. And you have to look at it in that light. So 28 is the summary statement. And then you look at verse 29, where Paul wrote, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified." The glorification is the eternal focus. When we stand before God in our perfected state, only made possible by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the eternal focus. So God is at work, and there is a purpose, those who are called according to His purpose. And if you recall, over the last several chapters, I have been comparing or giving an analogy of cheap grace theology is two bookends with nothing in between. In cheap grace, you have the acknowledgement of Christ as your Savior, and then you can kind of just do whatever you want to do in life, and then you exercise this ticket to heaven. One bookend, acknowledgement of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Other bookend, your ticket to heaven, exercised. And then there's nothing in between those two bookends. That's not the salvation of the Bible. And that's not the salvation that's outlined in 29 through 30. In 29 and 30, you see the purpose of salvation in the progression. In the progression. This is very important. The progression of our salvation. Somebody said, well, I was saved a long time ago. And I can sit there and tell you that, yes, I gave my heart to Christ in 1976. But that doesn't mean my salvation is over with. My salvation is continuing. It's that old Baptist phrase, I was saved, I'm being saved, I will be saved. There's a progression to it. That's the beautiful story of salvation, is that God is at work with us when we give our life to Christ. And we're going to see He was at work before that, all the way to the end. In fact, Doug Moo, in his commentary on this, calls these phrases that you see in our focal passage. These phrases where it says in verse 29, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. Whom He justified, these He also glorified. He said that this has been described as the golden chain. Now, if I take a link out of the chain, I don't have a chain anymore, right? It's the golden chain. It's the story of salvation that God calls us according to His purpose and that God is at work. It's so important that we have this view of salvation correct. That we don't have a theology of, I had some event in my life, and depending upon what your denominational background is, it could be in Baptist terminology that you walk the aisle. It could be, if you had a liturgical background, it could be confirmation. Whatever your background, people have a tendency to point to this one event and say, well, yes, that's where I met Jesus, and then I'm doing whatever I want to do, and I'm in charge of my life, and then I have heaven. That's not salvation. God is at work, and you can see Him at work in verses 29 through 30. Cheap grace, if you take that chain, that golden chain that we just read, in cheap grace, all you have is two terms, called and glorified. That's it. God called me. I'm on cruise control. Nothing's really happening unless I want it to. And then I get to that glorified state. Man, that would be boring. That would be boring. Life in Christ is rich and full. When we feast on His Word, when we fellowship with believers, when we see God at work in our life, and that's where you get that golden chain, where God is at work. So God's at work. Well, how long has He been at work? Well, verse 29 and the balance of the sermon will be spent on this word that we see here, foreknew. Foreknew. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, I know we all laugh about how long it takes me to preach through anything. And I will go ahead and tell you, my ranch truck has five gears. You don't have to take off in first gear. You take off in second gear, unless you're in gear one, which my dad called the granny gear because it was so slow. Well, we're going to get to the granny gear, here on these words because I think it's so very important for us to understand what God is doing in our life, what He's done, what He's doing, what He will do. And in verse 29, it says, He foreknew us. Well, did He know me as a baby? Did I catch His eye when perhaps I had some merit in my life that He'd go, well, hey, Omani down there did something halfway decent. I think I'm paying attention to him. Is that how God works? No. He foreknew us. How long? Well, the Bible tells us. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Paul wrote the church at Ephesus, and he said this. He said, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. This means that God didn't know me as a baby. He didn't know me if I had some form of merit in my life to catch His attention. He chose us before the foundation of the world. Now, if He chose us, it means that He knows us, that He knew us. He knew us before the foundation of the world. He knew us before time began. This concept isn't limited to Ephesians. It's all throughout the Bible. In fact, look at what God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1. In Jeremiah chapter 1, Jeremiah wrote in verse 4, He says, The word of the Lord came to me saying, Well, what did God tell him? Verse 5 tells us, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Now, what does sanctification mean? It means set apart. Set apart. In other words, what God is telling the prophet Jeremiah, I knew you before you were born. I had a plan for you before you were born, and I ordained you to be a prophet. Psalm 139 says, Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Before you were born, before time began, your days were fashioned for you. So clearly, the Bible says that God knows us. Now, let's talk about that and think about it. You know, we have lots of people that we know. And some people we know better than others. If we think about it in just a human type of relationships. Some people we just acknowledge, yes, this is this person's name. I know of that person. I know their name. Others, you might recognize each other when you see each other on the street. Then you've got people that you work with. You got friends. But then there's this group of people that you absolutely know. Absolutely know. You can read them. You know their facial expressions. You know what they would find acceptable or unacceptable. So how is that with God? Is He just acknowledging the existence of you and me? Is that what it means when it says that He foreknew us? No, because it says he chose us. And as we start working through foreknowledge and predestination, those two start intermingling with one another. But I love what John Murray said on this subject. It says that the foreknowledge of God in this particular context is equivalent to foreloved. Foreloved. He loved us. He loved us before the beginning of time. He loved us. It's not a casual acknowledgement of, yes, I know that Monty Bird was born in 1965, or will be born in 1965. That's not the foreknowledge of God. God loved us. He loved me. He is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved me. He loved you before the beginning of time. Does that mean that God looked down the road? This is the Arminian view, which is incorrect. Does it mean Arminians aren't going to heaven? They'll recognize that they were wrong when they get there. It means that the Arminian view is that, oh, God looked down the road and he recognized that in 1976 that Monty would choose Christ. So therefore, Monty's predestined. That's not how it works. We have a long history of God picking. And he picked in such a way that we don't have any merit. I had no merit. See, if God picked me because he knew that I was going to pick him, that's merit. But we believe in the salvation of grace. But I want you to look at Jeremiah 31 as he describes the Hebrew people. Jeremiah 31, starting in verse 1, it says, "At the same time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Israel, when I went to give him rest. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." Everlasting, eternal love. God loved the Hebrew people. God also has loved us. Now, let's talk about this in relationship to the Hebrew people. Who is the father of the Hebrew people? It's Abraham. Abraham's the father of the Hebrew people. Now, was Abraham looking for God? No, he was a pagan. He was a pagan. God called Abraham. You can also use Paul in the New Testament. When Paul was on the road to Damascus, when he met the Lord, was Paul looking for Jesus? No. He was looking to persecute and imprison Christians. And God, in his grace and in his sovereignty, called both Abraham and Paul. His everlasting love had nothing to do with merit. God's everlasting love, his choosing, has nothing to do with merit. That's why Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." The faith that I have, the faith that you have, has been an absolute gift from the Lord himself. I can't claim it as my own. I can't relish in it. It gives me no merit. It's absolute grace. So let's go back to our focal passage in that light. Romans 8, 28. "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God." Let's stop right there for just a moment. Is that a relationship where I love God, so God loves me? No, 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew. So I have no merit. I have nothing that I can point to that would say this is the reason why God chose me. In fact, if you really think about it and we're honest with ourselves, we would have to say, why in the world did God choose me? It's just by his grace. We're a people of grace. There's no reason. In fact, the Bible says that the natural man is at enmity with God. The natural man views God as his enemy. Therefore, he's not going to choose. But God chooses. The natural man's not going to choose, but God chooses. And he chose before the foundation of the world, before time began. God has that right. You know, that's one of the things that if you believed in Reformed theology, that's one of the things that Arminians have such a hard time with. And basically, and they may be offended by this, but basically they're saying, how dare God to have a right to choose? Well, if I choose, who's God? It's God that chooses, and he has the right because we're his creation. God has that right. And you see that in Romans 9. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because, you know, one of these days we're going to get there. But Romans 9, starting in verse 9, let's take a look at what the Bible says. Romans 9, 9, it says, for this is the word of the promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also has conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and on whom he wills, he hardens. God picks. God picks. And in the picking, he loved us. He knows us. He knows our days. He knows our bent. He knows our personality. He knew us from the beginning of time. And not with merit, not with logic, not with upbringing, not with education, but according to his purpose, he chooses us. He chooses us. In fact, he knew us so well, he wrote our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what it says in Revelation 21, 27, that our name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. He knew our name. He knew our name before our parents knew our name, and he wrote it down in his sovereignty. He chose. He knew us individually. The Lamb's Book of Life. It reminds me of John 1:29, where John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. See, that's the story of salvation. That's the entire story. And as we think about this as being the golden chain, where we go from being known by God before the beginning of time, known and loved. And then we get to the point to where we're predestined, and then we're called, and we answer that call, and then we're justified, and then we end up glorified. That's the beautiful story. That's the beautiful story. And the more we acknowledge that God has saved us for His purpose, and that purpose is that beautiful progression in life to where we start off not just knowing that we need God. Isn't that how we all begin? We all begin where we start saying, I just need God. I find myself at the end of my rope. I'm in despair. There's nothing that I can do. And I need God. That's where we all start out. We can't explain the deep theological things of life. With childlike faith, we come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And from that childlike faith, to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, God starts molding us and shaping us. And He uses the events of this world to draw us closer and closer to Him in that sanctification process, where we start looking at the things of this world and we say, I don't want any part of that. That's not me. We start shedding those things because we don't like them, because He's changed us. And the more we progress, the more and more we give up the things of this world and we cling to the things of God until one day He calls us home and His job is finished. And we stand before Him face to face and we know Him as He really is. That is in sharp contrast to people that go, oh, I just did something back in the day. I acknowledged Him. And now I'm in control of my life. But one day I'm just going to dig down deep and I'm going to pull out the ticket to heaven like I just won the lotto and go, well, here I am, God. That's not a beautiful story. Do we really think that Jesus Christ shed His precious blood on the cross for that? That's empty. And in fact, if you really get down to it, it's enabling. If that was the story of salvation, Christ would be enabling me in my sin. Because then I would no longer face consequence for my sin. And I could sin at will because I've got the golden ticket. That's not salvation. It says that we've been called according to His purpose. It says that we are going to be conformed to His image. Why is this important? Because I firmly am convinced that we are living at the end of times. It could be tomorrow. It could be 10 years from now. It could be 50 years from now. But my friends, living the Christian life is getting more difficult. And the chances of being persecuted in this country as a believer is growing by the day. And it's so important that we have this view of salvation that's correct with Scripture, because He is using these things to bring about His second coming and the calling of all of His people together, where we'll all stand glorified. So as you and I face a world that is increasingly becoming anti-Christian, it's so very important that we know that all things work together for good. And that good is His purpose of calling a people unto Himself. Join me in prayer, please. Father, we just thank You for Your truth. I thank You that in times of trial and tribulation, that we can read these words and we can find comfort. That we can be rest assured that Your plan is being carried out. I just thank You, Lord, that in spite of ourselves, that you've loved us with an everlasting love. I pray if someone is listening this morning and they have never accepted you as Lord and Savior, that today they would repent of their sins, that they would turn to you and be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that this church might have an active witness in the way that each of us live individually in our community. I pray, Lord, that people might see in our lives something different that sets us apart so that we can give you the credit and the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us as Pastor Bird continues this sermon series. If you wish to hear more, you may find him at millcreekchurch.org or go to sermonaudio.com/millcreekchurch. Prayer requests may also be left at millcreekchurch.org. Our church services are as follows. Sunday morning Bible study is at 9 a.m., followed by our worship service at 10 a.m. We have Wednesday night prayer meeting and Bible study, and they are at 6:30 p.m. For more information and our mission statement, please visit our website, millcreekchurch.org.